this afternoon, and we're so thankful for that. Man, Bethel, thank you. Wow. Give them some love. And you're welcome to come back every time and be a part of the praise team here. That is awesome. So we appreciate you guys investing in us tonight. That's Pastor Rich Ricard of Bethel Baptist in Warrensburg. We're so thankful for you guys being able to come out tonight and bless us and lead us into the throne with praise. I just wanted to make a few mentions here this evening. If you're just coming in tonight, we're welcoming you. We're thankful that you're here. If you are a guest pastor, we want to just honor you. Maybe you've come in and you're hanging out. Go to the connections counter. We got some gifts for you. Jeff Trude's out at the connections counter. Before you leave, we want to make sure that you get a gift. But there's obviously some folks here that we've had people coming in from all over the place, and we're so thankful. Randy's going to give an update in just a moment, but I just want to thank Tony Godfrey and Harvest. You guys come from Iowa. Thank you guys for coming, man. We appreciate that. Amen. And, a ton of people here from Harvest Baptist Blue Springs as well. Must be a Harvest thing, so we praise the Lord. So if you're from Harvest, we're glad that you're here. I don't know if we... Yeah, give them some love, too. I saw Pastor Tom Brockmeyer. He took away Pastor Neapani, so he's up at Blue Springs tonight, and so we're just swapping. And Ron Griffith was around. I know this. Ron Griffith has a fellowship called The Rock, right? Is that the name of it? Yeah, you guys know how to represent. Yeah, wait, man, you guys know how to do it. So that's pretty awesome. I like the excitement. But there's folks I saw the Beckens Graceway, our sending church, and we're glad you guys are with us, and it's so awesome. Safe Harbor, of course, Independence. That's Terry Ogle, Pastor Terry Ogle, and he's got the yoke on his shoulders, and he's pulling us all to the finish line. So we appreciate you, brother, and appreciate the work of your church. And of course, last that I've got on my list, but not least, is Pastor Brad McGuire and New Life Baptist of Clinton, man. So, it's so good to have you guys here. Thank you so much, and appreciate everybody's investment in the Word of God. It's a great opportunity to come together and invest, as we talked about this morning, in the Word of God. Did I miss any pastors that are in the room tonight or churches? I want to make sure to... What? Midtown. Oh, sorry. How did I do that? I apologize. So, man, give Midtown some love, man. Thank you guys for being... Midtown, which is terrible because like they're bringing buses down here, and so appreciate you guys coming, and I know this week there's going to be more, and so we're looking forward to that. And then you guys are taking Pastor Neapani as well Tuesday, so you'll be hearing from him as well, so that'll be good. But we're glad. Is there anyone else I missed before I put my foot in my mouth one more time? All right, so praise the Lord. We're thankful that you're out tonight. There's a lot of work to do, so I'm not going to tarry, but I just wanted to just welcome you guys to HBF, not only tonight, but we pray that you come back every night, not just for the preaching, but for the praise, but also for the putting together of God's Word. And so I'm going to go ahead and let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to take control of this service as we continue on and you hear from Pastor Randy Foster. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together. What a great praise time we've had already as we lift up your name. We praise you, Lord. We know you inhabit our praises. We know those of us that are born again, you inhabit our carcasses this evening. Lord, you are in us of a truth. And Lord, we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your gift of eternal life. We're thankful for this gift of the body of Christ, not just this local church, but all the many local churches. And as we come together of one mind and one accord, as we put our hands upon the Word of God, it's such a privilege and a blessing. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you are overjoyed by the efforts that we're putting forth to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And as, Lord, we've been praying over each and every scripture, we're looking forward to the updates that we're going to hear. And I pray, God, you continue to bring laborers for the harvest, Lord, so we can continue to assemble the Word, we can continue to send the Word, and we can continue, of course, to preach the Word and to disciple, teach the Word of God, and most importantly, that we would live the Word, that we would be lights shining brightly in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. can sing all things mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus are released. I can see I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day till I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall
that's a beautiful song. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Rich. Appreciate you guys coming and just being a part of the Bible conference. I pray, just thankful for everybody that was here today. You know, just as a way of an update, I just kind of, when I think about just the logistics of pulling something like this off, it's just an incredible feat of God. It's really all God. If it wasn't for God, none of this would happen. And you know, the work that we did today, and the people that were come, and the excitement, the joy, the attitude that everybody had, the spirit of cooperation, the spirit of unity, the spirit of desire to see God's word go forth, it was just all over the building. It was everywhere, and it's been building for several weeks as we prepared to get ready for the Bible conference. And most of the people that you see sitting around the room in the blue shirts, you know, they're what we call the Bible team. So, I mean, the whole church is the Bible team, But the assembly team, the logistics team, the equipment team, all of those, that's who those people are. And I love every one of them. I'm just so thankful for their faithfulness to the word and the partnership that we have with each other and the strength of the churches that are represented by every one of them. And I just wanted to say that at the start because it really just speaks well to the body of Christ that we're able to accomplish something like this. And when many churches around the country, when you say we're doing Bibles, they're like, well, why don't you just go to the store and buy one? And they don't understand what this means, what this represents, what this accomplishes. And so as you're looking at these boxes up here, now this is a really unique Bible conference. And first off, it's our 10th anniversary. This is the 10th Bible conference that we have attempted to accomplish. And I just think that that's a great thing. It was almost as if it was, well, when I think it was probably 2 weeks ago, and Brian and I were talking, and they're like, well, this is our 10th one. And both of us had to sit there and think about that for a second. It's an amazing thing, 10 years of doing Bibles and New Testaments and sending them all over in different languages. And then what this represents this week is just that God is just giving us another glimpse at where he wants this ministry to go, where he wants this effort of local church Bible publishing to go. It's not just Heartland, because even as you heard it, Bethel is they've got an assembly project and a conference they're doing next month, and other churches have done this before, and they'll continue to do it. So local church publishing is a fantastic opportunity for Christians to see what they claim they love go forth with power. And so these boxes up here, normally on a Bible conference, we may have 3, 4, maybe 6 boxes, but God has just worked it out in this case here. Just the structure, how he put everything together over the last several months, that we have, I believe the count is 1,218 Bibles in the box. Yeah. That really is an incredible number. I mean, that represents a lot. These particular Bibles, these are all Spanish whole Bibles. 1,000 of these Bibles are going to Joe Hendricksman down in Oaxaca, Mexico. And then 200 of these, I think is about 200, are going to, let me rephrase that. Well, 200 are going to Jackson County Detention Center up here in Jackson County in Kansas City to the chaplain there. And then the remainder, which is about 1,400 when we get it all done, they're all going to Oaxaca to Joe Hendricksman. And whatever he does with them, he just says, send me Bibles, I can use them. And so ever since that we had the Bible or our vision conference this spring, I've been wanting to put this together for him and give him Bibles. And it's another project that I want to do on an annual basis where we at least once a year send at least 1,000 Bibles down to Joe and let him do with them what he needs to do. So not only that, the incredible thing that we've got that done, but we had 4,000 New Testaments that we needed to process this week. And all of the New Testaments are ready to bind. They're all 4,000 of them are ready over here to bind. And that's an incredible feat as well. It just takes some time, but we had so many people that the time just flew. And so there's a lot of work that we still need to do. Those New Testaments, they're English, but they're going down to the border with Texas and Mexico to some ministries down there that use them in their street evangelistic work. Along the up and down the border, there's a lot of flea markets and stuff, and the people in there. This is what Sid Madden, if you were here for the Bible conference or for the Vision conference in April, Sid Madden, he told us all that they give away the ministries that he supplies scriptures to. They give away a million scriptures a month, and this is just a drop in the bucket of what he's going to be getting or what he needs, and so we're going to try to supply him as often as we can too. And then we have English Bibles that are going to be going in several different places, 500 to the Jackson County Detention Center, the English. We're going to be using some for our Wounded Spirits ministry that we're starting here to help people with PTSD. And we're going to be sending, but we made Bibles this year. You'll see those tomorrow, hopefully, for a wounded or disabled veteran fishing tournament that's taking place at Truman Lake next month. And we're going to be giving those. Those are going to have handwritten notes to the veteran and glued inside the front cover of the Bible so that when they get this Bible, it's a handwritten, personalized Bible from the churches to those men. And so we're really thankful for those. So we've got a lot of work to do. Before we do that, I just want to go ahead and get into the Word. and just talk about some things that I've seen that God is showing me. And so if you just be turning over to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 34 for just for a moment. We're going to be there for most of what I would like to talk about tonight. But as you turn there, I mean, let's let you in on a secret when it comes to the Bible. Let me just let you in on a secret. Maybe this is not a secret. Maybe you already know this, but let me just let you in on it right now. What you hold in your lap, what you hold in your lap is more valuable than anything you could possibly own ever. It is the most valuable possession that you could ever own. And there's really no good way to quantify the pricelessness and the value of the Bible. There's really no way to quantify, and maybe you never thought about this because, you know, we're Americans and, you know, we live in the land of plenty and we have everything we want, but there's really no good way to quantify the privilege of possessing a preserved copy of God's Word. You can't quantify the privilege. You can't put numbers on that. How do you even describe the ability to possess God's Word? It's an incredible thing to think about, I think. And so that's what I kind of want to talk about. But before we do, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Just ask Him to lead and guide the discussion tonight and as we open up His Word. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for everything that has gone on so far this week. Thank you for safety. Thank you for protecting us from the rain, for protecting us from getting hurt. Father, thank you for every person that's been here, whether they were a young child is helping move material or an adult working the binders or working the trimmer, all of those things, Father. Thank you for all of those things. Thank you for every person. Now, Father, as we prepare to look into your word tonight, Lord, we want to be reminded of the fact that this is something very precious, both to you and to us. And we ask, Father, that you would just speak to us tonight, that you would guide us and you would direct us, Lord, that we would surrender our will to you, that we would be found completely in the center of where you want us to be. And we'll just give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So possessing the Bible, possessing this book, to possess this thing should never be taken lightly. We never should take possessing the Bible lightly. I think too many Christians do. You know, too many Christians, and you know, I know we have several churches that we partner with, and I think we're all on the same page with this, but you know, if you just drive down the highway, just go any place, any direction, and you just how many churches do you pass in an hour's drive someplace? I mean, at a little churches on the corner, you probably don't even realize you pass churches when you pass churches because they're just so commonplace. And so many of those churches, they don't realize that possessing the Bible should never be taken lightly, and it should never be treated with the casualness that we typically treat things with today. You know, we're pretty casual about how we treat our possession today. We are a throwaway society. We throw away everything. We don't repair anything. We don't keep anything. We don't mend anything. You know, if it's got a scratch, get rid of it. You know, if it's a little faded, get rid of it. If it's the Word of God, we'll leave it on the shelf. We're just real casual with the Word of God. But the problem with that is that we don't recognize so very often that there's places in the world where the Bible is banned. There's places where you cannot own a Bible. It's not legal. Now, I know in America, we can't even fathom how could that possibly be. We have freedom of religion here, right? Not that means freedom of. And so, you know, there's places where the Bible is not even available. Yeah, we don't think anything about having a Bible, having multiple Bibles, doing anything with the Bible, reading the Bible, any of that kind of stuff. But here at HBF, we can't stress enough the value of being able to possess the Word of God. I know your pastors. If you're from another church, I know your pastors, and I know that that's how they feel too. And I hope you feel that way. I hope you feel like this is so valuable that I could never be without it. The Bible, though, is so highly esteemed. It ought to be that we are motivated every. That's why we do this. That's why we have a Bible conference, because we esteem the Word of God highly. We have this conference for one purpose, and that is to elevate God's Word in our life. And even Even God himself. You know, God himself holds his word in higher esteem than his own name. He says in Psalms chapter 138, verse 2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for the truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God himself magnifies his word above his own name, and we should do the same thing. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he writes about our knowledge. He uses this phrase. I love this phrase. He says, our knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what he calls that? He says, that's treasure in earthen vessel. That's a treasure to have that, to know God in such a way by his word and know Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, he tells us that God has made known unto us. He's made known unto us the riches of his glory. You know, that's the one thing about the living God. And when people accuse us of God and about, you know, who he is and does he even exist. And the one thing about the God of heaven is that he wants you to know he's real. And he has revealed himself. And how did he reveal himself? He revealed himself in his word. And that's a powerful thing for all of us. David says that God's word is more valuable than gold. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 10, he says, it's more desired than fine gold. It's a lovely thing. It's a wonderful thing. He goes on and talks about that it's better, it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So while we can rejoice at things like that, and everybody's nodding in agreement, and I'm glad of that, but the only way that you can really grasp the concept of the value and the pricelessness of the Bible is if you find yourself in a position where you either cannot get your hands on a copy or you are prevented from its possession. Then you know how valuable the Word of God is. If somebody came into this room tonight, I always thought about this. I never wanted to do it, but because it probably irritate a lot of people. But I just thought, what would it be nice if I had all the ushers come in and take away your Bibles right now? Just come in and take them away. You can never have your Bible back again. What would that do for you? Oh, that's okay. I got another one at home. That's not how I would view it. Like, this is mine. This is my relationship with God. I know God through his word. You're not taking that. We don't have time to look at the passage in Amos chapter 8. But I'm reminded of Amos chapter 8, verse 11, when he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's going to be a famine someday. The prophet Amos tells us, he writes to convict us in the heart and the mind of who we are, that if you do not reverence the word of God, there will come a time when you will not have access to the word of God. You need to reverence the word of God all the time. That's the state of the people in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That's where we're at. 2 Chronicles 34. The state of the people there is that's exactly what's happening with them. In the southern kingdom of Judah, a new king takes place, takes over, and he begins to do something that we want to take a look at because we can learn from him. The problem in 2 Chronicles, as Josiah begins to take over as a king, is that the word of God has lost its effect on the people because the people of God has lost the word of God. Think about that. The word of God had lost its effect on people because the people had lost the word of God. So we're going to look down through here. We're not going to be able to cover the whole chapter as much as I would like to, but let's just look through the first three verses here real quickly. He says in Josiah chapter, or 2 Chronicles chapter 34, starting in verse 1, he says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And we'll get to all of that here in just a minute. But what I see in the first few verses is, as he began to reign, as Josiah began to reign, he's the 15th king of Judah, and he begins to reign. He's just a child. He's 8 years old when his father, Amon, He was a wicked king. He was slain at the end of chapter 33. You can go back and read how he was executed. He was assassinated. He was destroyed. And then Josiah becomes the king. And somehow, even as a child, he wanted to do things differently than his father. He wanted to do things differently as his grandfather Manasseh as well, because Manasseh was an evil king as well. He was completely on the wrong side of God. Probably Josiah, because of the innocence of childhood, he wanted to do right things. You know, that's the way children are, aren't they? You know, even Jesus Christ says, let the children come to me. That we should come to Jesus Christ as a child. Why? Because children have innocence and children have a natural inclination to trust and to trust God. And so Josiah at 8 years old, that's probably where he was at. And he wanted to walk in the ways of David, it says. And now there's no doubt that David was a great role model. I mean, we should all aspire to be something like David. I mean, who wouldn't want to be like him, somebody identified as a man after God's own heart? That's a great testimony, right? That's an awesome thing. And so for this young boy who had probably heard stories of David when he was, you know, maybe he read bedtime stories at night, reading about David, and he was compelled to aspire to become like David. Even David's own son, Solomon, look over at 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. He says, God is speaking to Solomon, and he says, follow after David. He says, there's three things that you need to do. He says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail a man of thee upon the throne of Israel. He said three things. This is what every one of us should aspire to. Three things. Walk in integrity of heart, which means to walk in a complete soundness, a wholeness, without division. He says, walk in uprightness. That's an interesting phrase. That basically means have a strong moral core. Have a strong moral core in equity with the character of God. So, you know, we need to look like God. That's what David was doing. That's what we should do. He said to walk in obedience as well. Be submissive to and subject to God's will. So David was a brave man. David faced danger, and I suspect that Josiah was a little intimidated at the thought of being king so young, but he still wanted to aspire to the bravery of David. This is the person that Josiah wanted to become, and he started out doing exactly what he believed that he needed to do in order to have a right relationship with God. What did it say? It says in verse 3 that he began to seek after God. But look at actually what it says, because this is kind of how we see it. It says he began to seek after God, but that's not actually what it says. Verse 3 says that he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, that sounds good on the surface, but it reveals some real problems that were in the kingdom. And it really reveals some problems in the church, too, if we can kind of make that jump. It says, much as he wanted to be like David, and as much as he may have desired David's God, the problem is that he did not know how to find God. He was looking for the God of David instead of looking for the God of creation. Now, they may be the same in your mind, but the approach is different. So I don't fault Josiah for not knowing how to find God. The failure really goes to his family and to his religious leaders and teachers, because they didn't teach him how to do things right. Obviously, his father didn't do it. His father was a wicked king. And because he didn't know how to find God, he began a decades-long eradication program to remove evil and sinfulness from his life and from the kingdom. That looks good, but he was still missing the mark. So he had this plan to be holy, really starting in the last part of verse 3 down to verse 11. And he's got this plan. He wants to be holy. He says in verse 3, the last part there, that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 8, well, we'll pause right there. He began to purge Jerusalem or Judah. So he's 20 years old and he executes this plan. And he wants to purge Judah from many of the problems that he could see that were limiting holiness. And that sounds like a good idea. He cut down, he destroyed the high places. He got rid of the groves. These groves, people typically would think of like a grove of trees, but what they literally were a grove of carved images of false gods. And he cut them all down, and he destroyed them, and he ground them all up into powder. And this was, and he took that powder and he spread it all over the graves. It was done in order to desecrate those places to prevent a return to false worship. In a similar way, remember what Moses did when Moses came down from the mountain and he found that they had made a golden calf? What did he do with that golden calf? He took that golden calf and he ground it up. He burned it up. He ground it up and he mixed it with water and he made the people to drink it. You ever wonder why? I mean, that's a weird thing. Why did he do that? He wanted them to understand that idol had no power in their life, and he wanted them to acknowledge their sin. He wanted to remind them of their sin. So when Josiah did all of that, everything looks good. He begins to eliminate the worship places, and then starting in verse 8, when he was 26, it says, now in his 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land in the house, he sent Shapham, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, and the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when he had came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors and gathered all the hands of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of the Israel and all of Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and to amend the house. In verse 11, he says, and even to the artificers and builders gave they it to build or to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses with the kings of Judah that were destroyed. And so when he's 26, he after completing the purging process, he focuses on returning the house of Lord to a place where people can worship. And there are several key men that are dispatched to the temple to bring in the needed funds, and the high priest began to work and to repair the temple. They hired the workers and to return the house into a former state of a place of worship. The problem is, in this verse, in verses 12 and 13, we see that it was a faithful work, but it was not a spiritual work. Because he goes on and he says, and the men did work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jaeth and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah, and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and others of the Levites, all that could skill of the instruments of music. And they were there, they were over the bearers of burdens and overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites that were scribes, officers, and porters. So the work was faithfully carried out, but it's unfortunate that so often the example that we see here, there's so often that churches who desire to do the right thing, they fail because while their heart is in the right place, they lack a knowledge of God's heart on the matter. They don't see what God is actually doing. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of my God, of thy God, I will also forget thy children. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all to all men liberally and upbraideth not. See, they weren't looking for God and what to do with the temple. They weren't looking for God and how to clean up things. They weren't going to the Word of God. They were just doing what they thought was right. Basically, Josiah and all the overseers, the workers and the builders, really everybody working in this manner of service, they tried hard to do the right thing. Their problem was they lacked wisdom and knowledge of God, and they simply did not know what it was going to take to please God, and it's because they did not know God. Josiah had been seeking the God of David, trying to walk in the ways of David, but for all his trying, he wasn't really making any headway. until something happened. And what happened was they found something completely unexpected. They found God's Word. That's an incredible thing that occurred here in the next few verses. They found the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 says, "Thy words are found, and I did eat them." They swallowed them up. When you first found the Word of God, you remember how you felt about the finding the Word of God? Wasn't that an incredible experience for you? I know for me, who did not grow up in church, who was not a Christian until I was an adult, who did not care. In fact, I rejected and I ridiculed as many Christians as I could find. I didn't want anything to do with this, but when I found the Word, I was like, Eureka, I found the Word of God, and it has changed my life, and all I wanted to do was eat it up. All I wanted to do was eat it up. That's how every one of us should feel about the Word of God. Just eat it and just bring it in and take it. And them finding the Word of God resulted in a radical change in everything that was happening. Verse 14 says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, 'All that thou committed to thy servants to do, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen.' And then Shaphan the scribe told the king," he said, "Oh, by the way, king, we found a book. We found a book." He says that the Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book, and he read it before the king. And this is the power of the Word of God. "And the king commanded Hilkiah..." Let me back up. Verse 19. "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes." They found the Word of God. They found the law of the book of Moses. What they found was a preserved copy of God's Word. They found God's Word. The men that found it recognized it immediately for what it was. Notice, as soon as they find it, they say, "We found the book of the law of God. But when they told Hezekiah, they just said it was a book. And I think that's interesting, because to me, before I got saved, this was just a book. It really had no power. It had no meaning. It was just a book. So for some people, it's the Word of God. To you, it's the Word of God. But to the lost man that you're trying to give it to, it's just a book. It's just a book. But the book made a difference. And in this man's life, in Josiah's life, when he heard the Word of God read to him, it changed his life, and he rent his clothes. When Shaphan read that, it was as though a great blindness was being lifted from his heart. The scene probably resembled something out of the book of Nehemiah. Remember in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, when they stood there and they distinctly gave the sense of the word when they were reading in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, and they caused them to understand the reading. And it was a great celebration for everybody to hear the Word of God read. They read it all day long. We don't do that. Most people won't read the Bible more than 15 minutes. But they read the Bible all day long, and they rejoiced in what they were hearing. Now, it's possible to hear the Word of God through reading it, recognize immediately for what it is and the power behind it, and that's what happened. You know, you ever think about this? I mean, how many other books in the world actually can do this to somebody? There's no other arrangement of words anywhere in creation with the same power as the Word of God. I mean, there's a lot of inspirational books. There's a lot of books that have a lot of meaning to people, and they really like reading them. I'm not much of a reader outside of the Word of God, so I'm probably not one of these type people, but there's no book that has words arranged in such a way and has power behind it in such a way that will change your life for eternity outside of the Word of God. And that's what happened with Josiah. We typically approach a book with a desire to discern. We want to understand what it says. But you know, the Word of God, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is alive and it's sharp. You all know this verse. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and is capable of what? Of discerning the thoughts and the intents of the hearer. This is an interesting thing about the Bible. The Bible, we want to discern what the Bible is saying, but the Bible discerns what you're thinking. The Bible is that alive. It knows what's in your heart. It knows what you're saying. It knows what you're doing. You cannot get past the Word of God because it knows what's going on. And in verse 19, Josiah heard the word and he recognized it as God's law and he rent his clothes. Now that's not just an emotional thing here. He's not just like, oh my goodness, and just, you know, grabs his, you know, the lapel of his shirt and just rips the buttons off just for the sake of an emotional response. That's not what this is. When he rent his shirt, here's the thing, untorn clothing really represents truth. And it represents righteousness and putting on of truth. You know, you didn't have to wear clothes before sin. Clothes are really kind of help you be right with God. Because it's a representation of God covering you. And when he rent that, when he rent his clothes, and every time you see it in the Bible, when somebody rent their clothes, what are they saying? It's not just an emotional response. It really represents a tearing away or a destruction of truth. Or a destruction of righteousness, and sometimes it's a failure of faith. When Jesus Christ was arrested, and he was brought into the temple, and they had this mock trial, and they already knew what the verdict was going to be, and the priest rent his garments. What the priest is doing when he rent his garments, because he didn't like what Jesus Christ was saying, he's saying, by rending those garments, I don't care for truth. I don't care about truth. I'm going to do what I'm going to do to you. He rent his clothes as soon as he recognized his unrighteousness in relation to the Word of God being read. That's the picture that he's painting when he tears his clothes. He's saying, I am unrighteous compared to what you just read to me. And every time we read the Bible, don't we come away sometimes like, man, I'm just nothing. I mean, the Bible says that we've come short of the glory of God. We understand in a salvation sense what that means. But, you know, every time we read the Word of God, we find ourselves short. We find ourselves lacking everything that God wanted for us to have. But we can get to it, but we only can do it through the Word of God. But here's the problem. This everything that's going on. Verse 21. He says, go, and so he heard it. He heard the word in verse 19. He commanded in verse 20 these men. And he said to them in verse 21, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And there's the problem. Our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. And so Josiah didn't know what was right, because the people before him had stopped desiring the word of God. They have stopped paying attention to the word of God. They have stopped keeping the word of God. He recognized that this was the word of God, but he didn't really understand it. Yeah, he needed to be discipled. He needed to be trained. And so he wanted somebody to really confirm for him what this whole thing about God's wrath, is it going to come to pass? The problem of Josiah was, even though he wanted to do everything right before he found out about what the God of the Word said, before he had been trained in the word of God, he didn't grasp what it said. And as a king, remember what the kings are supposed to do in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18? They were supposed to write their own copy of the word. Josiah couldn't write his own copy because it wasn't available to him. People didn't have the word of God. So just as I said earlier, what if the word of God was banned and you couldn't have it? Or what if you just didn't have access to it? That was their situation. They had no access to the word of God. God's people had failed to keep the word of God and to transfer it from one generation to the other, and the result was a loss of holiness before the Lord. What Josiah was actually doing when he was burning the idols and grinding them into dust and all of those kind of things, really was the word was lost to legalism and a system of works-based righteousness. That's really what he's picturing here. It was a system of legalism and works-based righteousness because he had not the Word of God. Now, I don't have time, for the sake of time, I don't have time to really finish this chapter, so let me just skip ahead a few things and look at a couple of things, and then we'll kind of look at, see how is this really applicable to us tonight and for this week. After it was confirmed in verses 24 to 28, we won't read that, But Josiah gathered the people together in the house of the Lord, and he read the word. He read the word. He didn't have Shaphan read the word this time. He read the word. He did it. All the words of the book. Not only did he read the word, but he gave them the word. It was Josiah the king that gave the word. And in verse 31, look what he did in verse 31. He made a covenant. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to... Now notice this. This is how important the word of God is. Because every word is important. He says, he made a covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. Well, in this chapter, verse 1, who was he walking after? He was walking after David. He wanted to be like David. Now he knows the word of God. He's received the word of God. And he says, I want to be like God. I covenant now to walk after God. No longer am I walking after a man. I'm walking after God. He made a big change. He says he will keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimonies. And in verse 32, he says he will lead all the people into a relationship with God. He's going to make sure that not just he has the word of God, but that his people have the word of God. He's going to do that. He led all the people, in verse 33, in serving the Lord of God. Not only is he going to have the word of God and follow after the word of God, not only is he going to teach the word of God, but he's going to make sure that people know how to serve the Lord God. Those are important distinctions there that we need to understand. So what is our part here? What is all it is? I don't know how much time I have left. Just a few minutes, I guess. But let me just say this. Our theme verse for this conference is Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Josiah never wanted to run in vain, but he didn't know how to run accurately. He didn't know how to run according to the word of God. But once he got the word of God, it changed his whole desire about how he was going to run his life. Now, I started out speaking about tonight about the pricelessness and the value of the word of God that we're able to hold in our hands. And having your own copy of the word of God is good, but it's only good for you. If you hold the word of God, it's only good for you. If you don't do something with it, it's only good for you. You must do something with the word of God in order for its value to be continually recognized, even in your own life. Because if all you do is have a Bible on your shelf and you maybe dust it off once a week, if that's all you do, well, I've got the word of God. Yes, in my house, I have the word of God. But if I'm not doing something with the word of God, if I'm not delivering the word of God to somebody else, if I'm not reading the word of God to somebody else, if I'm not helping them learn how to have a relationship with God through the word of God, then it has no value. It's only valuable if we give it away. It's only valuable if we do something with it. From a child, Josiah wanted his life to matter. He did not want his life to be something in vain, something empty, something of a waste. He wanted it to count for something. Don't you want your life to count for something? When you get to the end of your life, everybody, you know, asks these questions. You know, what kind of influence do you want to have on the world before you die? I want to have an eternal influence on the word of God, on the world before I die. That's what I want. I want God to be proclaimed every place I can possibly get his name at before I die. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15? He says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Josiah, of a child, did not have the word like Timothy did. We have the word of God now. We need to do something with it. Go back and look at verses 27 and 28, just for a minute here. Because God gave Josiah a lot of grace because of his humility and his desire to do right. Then in verse 27, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, neither shalt thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. It sounds very similar to the promise. Maybe you didn't hear it this way when you got saved, but God says that you're not going to see his wrath. God's not going to cause you to endure his wrath because you had a tender heart and you received in humility the engrafted word of God. You got saved. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to take the Bible and put it on a shelf and preserve it there and never do anything with it? Or are we going to take it out and give it to somebody? Okay, so that's the question. That's what this Bible conference is about. That's really what we should be doing, is making sure that other people don't have to face the wrath of God. Because there's too many people in the world right now that will face the wrath of God. We can't touch them all, but the ones that we can touch, we ought to touch them. We ought to do something with them. We ought to give them the Word of God somehow, some way, so that their lives can be saved. So let me just give you three gifts that you have that you can share with somebody else that have to do with the Word of God. You know, you can give the spoken word. You can give. There's not a person in this room that cannot speak the Word of God. I know some people are really intimidated. I remember the first time I shared the gospel with somebody, I was scared to death. That hasn't changed. It still scares me to share the gospel with somebody. Why? Because there is an eternal soul at stake. And I don't want to mess up. I don't want to put this person in a position of rejecting God because of what I said. I want this person to hear the word spoken in a way that they would receive Christ. So give the spoken word. Josiah took immediate steps to see that everybody within his reach heard the word of God, and we need to do the same in order to please God. Every place that Paul went when he was on his missionary journeys, every place he went, he not only gave the word of life, he motivated others to do the same. He didn't just want you to start a church and leave. He wanted to start a church that would expand and grow and make a difference. He encouraged the church at Thessalonica in their walk, and we need to follow suit. He said to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians, he said, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Okay, so Paul came to the church, or to the city of Thessalonica, and planted a church. And as before he left, he said, "Hey, do what I did, but do it more." That's what this is about. That's what this conference is about. You know, Paul said he never withheld anything from anybody. I love that verse in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. He says, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I don't know everything about the Bible, but one thing I do believe in is if what I do know, I'm going to give away as much as I can. And I want you to do the same thing. I want every single one of us to be that kind of person that I'm going to tell people about God. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to train them. I'm going to give them the Word of God. Even now, even right now, the last couple of weeks, we have dispatched men to churches, to a church that doesn't have a pastor, just so that they can hear the Word of God and not go without it for 1 week. The little church, small, most people would say, don't worry about it. Too far out of your way. They need to hear the word. They may be in a church all their life, but I don't know what kind of word they've been hearing. We're sending men down there that know the word of God, and we're going to share it with them, even if it's just a couple times a week. And I don't know what it'll do. I don't know what kind of a difference it'll make in their life, but isn't that what we're supposed to do? I like what Pastor Rajan said in his presentation this morning. He says, "Come, grow, and go." That's pretty cool. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 reminds us that preaching has an intended purpose. You know, there's a purpose behind preaching. To speak truth as a warning, to speak truth as a way to teach truth, and to speak truth as a way to present every man perfect. That's what preaching is all about. I think everybody here could probably do that. I don't think there's a person here that can't do those three things. Okay, so you can give the spoken word, but you know what? You can give the written word. You can give the written word. What better gift can we give than the written word of God? You know, you want to give a gift? That's just give the Bible. That's the greatest gift that you can give to anybody. So after the hearing of the word of God, having a Bible in your hands to be able to go back and reference what you heard, that's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing. The word write is in the scriptures 98 times, and the word written is 291 times. That's just an amazing thing. God wants us to do something with his written word. Without sorting them in some sort of a context, that's 389 times about putting the word of God on paper about what was said verbally. Writing the word of God. So consider this. If there had not been a great cloud of witnesses who had their hand in the writing of the word of God in history, you would not have a Bible today. Somebody had to do what I'm talking about in history so that you can have the Bible on your lap tonight. If they hadn't done it, you wouldn't have it. And if you don't do it, they may not have it either. We need to do this. We need to continually do this. Whether their names are etched into history for their contribution to the King James Bible, or maybe they just remain anonymous distributors of the printed word, they are needed and so are you. When this week is finished, we will have completed, after 10 years at this Bible conference, we will have completed over 200,000 Bibles and New Testaments. That's an amazing feat, but that is like, as I've told other people before, that's a molecule in the drop of a bucket of what needs to be sent out. So you can give the spoken word, you can give the printed word, but you can also give the living word. Giving out the printed word gives us a chance to see the power of God at work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." When we give the living word, when we expose people to Jesus Christ, we are telling them about the living word, and so they can have eternal life. When we give out the word, we see victory over sin. We see victory over death. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ says that that's for you. You have victory. You have victory over sin, victory over death. And when we give out the word, the fabric of society changes, bringing hope. The word of God is a change agent in the whole world. In fact, there's probably not too many cultures you can go to today that have not been affected by the word of God in a positive way. One of the reasons that they don't like the word of God is because they've been affected by the word of God in a positive way. When we give out the word of God, we expose the lost to truth. When somebody cries, "Show me Jesus," what do you do? What do you do when they say, "Show me Jesus"? This is what I do. I open up this. I say, "Let me show you Jesus," because he's on every single page. He's in this book, every single place. There's not a passage of scripture. There's not a story that doesn't contain some aspect of Jesus Christ in there. It's quite literally the embodiment of Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian today. Remember John, when he wrote his epistle, he says in John chapter 1, the gospel, he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So Josiah, let me wrap all of this up. Josiah wanted to walk in the ways of David, and he ended up walking after God simply because he made a conscious decision at an early age to seek God. It took him longer, unfortunately, because there was no one there to give him the spoken word, to give him the printed word, or to give him any kind of lesson about the word of life. We can't let that happen. You and I, all of us together, as partners in the work of God, we can't let that happen anyplace else. We've got to take responsibility for people who don't have the word of God today. We have to take responsibility to get the word of God to them. Probably have heard this said before, the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. Well, we have that news. We have to do something with it. We don't have to continue sleeping our way into eternity. We can also commit to being a part of something that is especially pleasing to God. But because Josiah found the word and shared it, The last thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 says is that all the days of his life, the people departed not from following the Lord. So all the days of his life, he had that kind of influence. Unfortunately, it didn't last too long because they still lost it again. This Bible conference, though, is about getting the word out the door and down the road, across the border, to where it is desperately needed. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're doing all of this. That's what the whole purpose of having these boxes up here, the equipment back there, is so that we can be a part of what God has commanded us to do. You have a part to play in all of this. So maybe you ought to change your name to Josiah this week and just get busy putting the word together. Because that's what Josiah did. The rest of his life was dedicated to making sure that his people knew about God. He gave the spoken word, he gave the written word, and ultimately he gave the living word to every single person because they had a part to play. You have a part to play. So let's pray, and we'll take care of some business before we get done. Because this is such an incredible thing. We must not allow the word of God to fall to the ground. We need to do something about getting it out the door. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the passage of scripture, the example of Josiah.